Our theme this entire year centers around a living God, a living faith. Maybe it should be the reverse, a living faith for a living God. The idea is the two are joined as one. God is alive, amen? And so the question is God alive in me? And I think, you know, for young people who are searching for life, and young folks, I don't know what young is, but for young folks who are just wanting to know answers and searching for the good life and all of that, we know they're searching for God. Yes? And for you old folks who think you've got it all figured out, the scripture should be just as alive today as it was before. Because every time you open this book, he desires to speak to you. And I think sometimes as we get a little older, we kind of get to the place, oh yeah, I've heard that. So when the word is maybe brought and taught and preached, the tendency can be to switch off because you say, I've heard that. I pray this morning that won't happen, that the word of God will be alive and make you alive this morning. Corinthians is one of what theologians call the letters. So there's a section, there's 13 letters of Paul, but there's other letters. They're categorized into four groups. If you like some of the backstory of how the Bible gets put together, here are a couple of notes you can make. First and Second Thessalonians, which are probably the first two letters that got written, even though they're towards the end of the New Testament in this book, they were written earlier. And they are about Christ's return. Now, isn't it interesting that some of the earliest books in the New Testament are about the return of Jesus Christ? We're not preaching that this morning, but I just find that so exciting. He was here, he lived, he died, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and everybody was left with his promise that one, he would send the Spirit to them while they were here, and secondly, that he would return. Hallelujah. I'm walking with the King. That's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then this Romans, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, those four letters, are really about good news. They were what are called the gospel letters. How many of us need good news today? I mean, if you're anxious about something, read these four books, and good news is all over them. The next section would be Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, and these are called the captivity letters. So called because Paul was in captivity when he penned these, and they speak, I think, directly to someone who, if you have any sense of captivity in your own life, I would recommend you read these. If you feel in bondage or held captive somewhere, these four, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, should speak directly to you. And then there's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. That completes the list. Those are called the pastoral letters. They have much to do with the organization of the church, the selecting of its leadership, and all of that kind of thing. Practical church matters. So Paul sailed from Corinth, which is in Greece, to the city of Ephesus. He obviously wrote the book of Ephesians while there, but while he was in Ephesus, he heard of the difficulties that were going on in Corinth. So try and capture this for a minute. You're an apostle. You're on fire for Jesus Christ. You are commissioned by God Almighty to go tell the people the good news that Jesus saves. Pretty cool, huh? And so you go in and you've got a great message. Yes? You've got the best possible message on the planet. Jesus saves. So for a Jew, he's the Messiah, right? For the Gentile or for pagan, he is the one true God. Yes? So your message is going to cover every possible human, and you go into the city and you preach this Jesus. And so people say, yes, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow him. That message just got to my heart. It filled a void. However it is you see what the work of Christ would be in your life, Jesus is the answer, right? So then, okay, you've gotten saved, and maybe he said, gee, you should follow him in waters of baptism. So you sign up and you get baptized in water. Really cool. Maybe you hear some additional teaching about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you say, hey, I'm all in. I want whatever God's got for me. You receive the baptism of the Spirit. Fine. Now what? What are you going to do all pumped up? Join the church. Well, it's not like today, because it wasn't even called the church. They were called followers of the way, and they formed in these, what the Greek word ekklesia meant, a community of believers. And I tell you, folks, community is a very dangerous word. It's a dangerous word, because the better we get to know one another, not only do we understand the gifts and the blessings that we offer one another, but we also see the flaws, don't we? And the defects, hence last week's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. But they formed a community of believers because persecution was coming. The Romans weren't too happy with any subject of another king, right? So if you lived in Roman rule, which the known world was pretty much Roman rule at the time, and there was discussion about another king, oh boy, that's you're in trouble. So they had to meet quietly, they had to meet secretly. And I think what happened in those days is there was an excitement, there was a pulse, there was a desire to know more and to be taught. Yeah. But they started mixing in some of their background, some of their history, some of the way they did things, different from the way Paul had taught them that they should do things. And that was way back then. How about today? Do you find that you mix into your Christian life worldly ways? And I don't raise the question to shame anybody. I raise the question to see that there's really not much difference between then and now. So Paul got this letter written in Corinth while he was in Ephesus, telling him of some of the problems now going on in the early church. This book, 1 Corinthians, is his reply to those issues. So when we read it, we're not just looking for, you know, page one, page two, got to get through the thing. What we should be doing is asking God to reveal to us what in here would be similar to anything in our lives today. What is this community going through? Or what is the larger community of the body of Christ? What are we facing today that might benefit from the wisdom of Paul the Apostle? Chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes, one we think was scribing the letter. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. I mean, those are powerful words. Not the I, Paul, and apostle part. He's just laying out his authority here. But he's writing to us who God calls holy. How many of us walk around from day to day with any sense of personal holiness? All right, there's two hands. Should we not have a more conscious understanding that we are holy? Well, that kind of raises a question then, since not many of you wanted to raise your hand. What is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? In fact, the Bible says, be holy, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if Christ is in you, holiness is in you, holiness is a part of you, holiness is now your identity. Purity. A holy person is purity of heart.
Your holiness is being reconciled to God.
I know exactly what's going on right now. You're racing through your mind trying to figure out, what is he after? What kind of answer does he want? And I also know what's going on in your own heart. You would not want to raise your hand and say, I am holy, because that sounds so braggartly, perhaps, or so super spiritual. And you know that there's stuff in your life that maybe doesn't match the word holy. So you're sitting there condemning yourself because you're thinking, well, I can't say I'm holy because I have bad thought. Fought with my wife this morning, or whatever it was you did. So you don't want to declare that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin, true or false. Folks, we got to stop looking at just the sin and keep looking at the Savior. All of this, I mean, if I took this long on every verse, we'd be here a while, right? That's what I say. This book is so fantastic. God has chosen you and called you holy. And you can have that identity because of what Christ has done, not because of what you do. Verse 7. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that talking to? Okay, this is the early church, gathered in homes perhaps, gathered in upper rooms, gathered in safe places because they don't want to be persecuted. And one thing they are really waiting for is the return of Jesus Christ, right? This isn't 2,000 years from when he left. This is, you know, not even 100 years later. This is when they're still fresh in the idea that Christ said, I'm coming back. And they can read some of the pages and it says, I'll be back soon. So in their mind, when is soon? Maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, hopefully next year by. So, I mean, they are excited that Jesus is coming to bail them out again, right? Okay. During that time, while you're waiting, he says, you've got every spiritual gift you need. Every spiritual gift you need within the community of believers. I want you to think about that as we march forward into Corinthians, as we get deeper and deeper into this letter, correcting the abuses of the first group of Corinthians. Paul's trying to show them every spiritual gift you need is there. Huh? God's promise. Verse 10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. If there's ever a little verse in the Bible that we seem to have enormous problem with, there's one of them. The best way for us to be of one mind is for you all to agree with me. And you could certainly say the same. We can be of one mind if we just agree with each other. But didn't really say it that way, I don't think. I think the one mind he was talking about was have the mind of Christ. What would Jesus have to say about something? And like you, I am bombarded with news all day long if I'm undisciplined and turn it on. I am bombarded. What should our country do? Where is the mind of Christ for a nation? Shouldn't this be a thing we would ask? And maybe these are the kinds of questions we should ask our politicians. What does God say about? And fill in the issue. And then start seeking the mind of Christ for a solution. I'm not saying I'm for or against any of the decisions. I'm saying it doesn't look to me like very often they're seeking the Lord. It's more about man's popularity. Would you agree? Our political system is more about man's popularity? In other words, if I'm running for office, I'm trying to win your vote, right? I'm trying to win your vote. There's only one vote that really matters. I should be trying to win his vote, right? I want to hear the words, well done. That's what I want to hear. So seeking the mind of Christ with one another, that's why churches have leadership. That's why they have bishops and elders. That's why they have all the office gifts and staff people in church. Hopefully, so that we're seeking the Lord instead of all the other things of this world that consume us. Verse 17. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, that's Paul speaking, but to preach the good news. And not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Paul's message is the gospel not of Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not talking against baptism. He is saying that he was not John the Baptist. He's not Paul the Baptist, right? But he is Paul the Apostle with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm quite sure if people approached Paul and said, hey, I've read here where it says we could baptize, should we? I'm sure he did. But his point was, and will be through the whole letter, Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 18, the message of the cross, some of you have memorized this years ago, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. How many times have you or I tried to share our faith with someone else, only to be put down or shamed or laughed at? It hurts. I want people to like me, and I want people to listen to what I have to say. And if Christ is important to me, I like to share him with someone else, yes? And it's very common outside of church settings, if I try to share good news of Jesus Christ with people, they act like though that question and that whole interaction out there in the world, that's inappropriate. You know, keep your spiritual stuff to yourself. Right? Let's not talk about sex, politics, or religion. Right? All the time, 24/7, right? So really, we have to get over the fact it is our job to spread the good news. And for folks that have some stirring in their soul, for some, they are going to pay attention. Like the one who said, when you use that classical sales line, you don't want to buy this, do you? And they said, well, yes, actually, I do. Chapter 2, verse 1. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. Does anybody have secret plan underlined? Anybody? How come? You know, one of the coolest things growing up, did anybody ever come to you and say, secret? Did you ever go to somebody and say, hey, I want to tell you something? It's a secret. Yes? Secrets? Ever run into secrets? Any interest in secrets? If I said I got a secret, come on, how many of you would want to know? Okay, what's the secret? And then later in the same text, verse 16, I think. Let me look. Verse 16, for we can know the Lord's thoughts. Can. But we understand these things, for we have, here it says, we have the mind of Christ. Does your Bible read that way? All right, so are you a holy person? Wow. I'm not working too good here today. Are we holy people? Do we have the mind of Christ? How do we know? The Bible tells us so, right? Have you ever had good thoughts? Yes, you have. Where does good come from? See, the Bible says as a definition of God that God is good. So if you have good thoughts, where'd they come from? Lord. The secret. What's the secret that's going to be revealed in these scriptures? There it is. And it's later called a mystery. How many of you like mysteries? How many of you read mystery novels of any kind or go to movies that are the whole caper mystery kind of thing? We love that. There's a big conundrum. There's a big problem of some kind and nothing is answered. And then the secret is revealed. Oh, this is not that hard to share with other people. Hey, I got a secret. What's your secret? Jesus loves you. He really does. He cares about you. And then, of course, be prepared for a whole diatribe of why they don't think Jesus loves them. But we have a message. For we have the mind of Christ. Now, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, let me just read them. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. Who's he writing to? The church in Corinth, in response to a problem because there'd been so much division in the church, right? The church was divided over doctrine. The church was divided over politics. The church was divided over how you implement the message. The church had more ways to be divided than the Protestants do today. I mean, it was just incredible. You are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. What is Paul trying to tell this group of believers back in Corinth? Quit fighting. Quit trying to say who you follow. I mean, is that going on today? I mean, how many of you have heard somebody get all excited by some preacher? Right? A great speaker, a great orator, whether he's in church or on radio or TV, a great speaker. And all of a sudden we try and tell everybody to go follow that guy or girl. There's a gal I used to love listening to. Her name was Marilyn Hickey. Anybody ever hear of Marilyn Hickey? The reason I liked her so much, really, her preaching was fine and her theatrics were amazing. But I love the name of her church. Steve's been there. It's called the Happy Church. I mean, come on. If I'm looking for a church, folks, I want to go to one where the people are at least happy, right? Because they know the secret. Jesus Christ is Lord. But I wasn't a disciple of Marilyn Hickey. I didn't follow after Marilyn Hickey. I just liked the word that came to me through that. We need that today as much as they did in those days. He talks about, oh, yes. A anybody who has success in the Middle East or even Indonesia, I guess there's more Muslims in Indonesia than in the Middle East, but yes, praise God for that. Paul says in this letter that he's writing to unspiritual people as opposed to what? Spiritual. Unspiritual as opposed to spiritual people. He says he's writing to immature people as opposed to what? He says he's writing to quarreling people as opposed to... There's at least a three-point sermon right there. Am I going to be unspiritual today or spiritual? Am I going to walk around today mature in my faith or immature? Am I going to purpose myself this week to be quarreling? Which personally is so hard for me. I love a good argument. Anybody else? Anybody else? Georgia, use the elbow there. I love a good argument. I don't know why. Ever since I was a little kid, I've been involved in sales. If there's one thing a salesperson has to do is enjoy a good argument. We don't argue people into the kingdom, right? Jesus didn't argue his way. He served his way. Lord, this week, help us to be spiritual, mature, and humble people. I'll close with verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So let this sink in. You're a part of an ecclesia. You're a part of a community of believers. And the foundation of your faith is Jesus Christ. Steve picked a whole medley of really old songs this morning. They were pretty much all about Jesus Christ. I think the most modern song we had in there was Give Me Jesus. Give Me Jesus. And if somebody tries to lay on that foundation some other benefit, the word tells us to reject any other God but Jesus Christ. Don't be led astray. Don't follow the wrong path. Amen? So as you continue to read next week into this book of Corinthians, be sure to have the understanding. Paul is writing to a group of believers that he loves, that he kind of fathered in the faith. He's trying to help them get through some of their immature ways. Amen? But he's writing to holy people. I'm going to keep preaching this holy business because I don't know if we've got it yet. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you make us holy, that you transform us, oh God. That means we move from the unspiritual to the spiritual as we are transformed. We move from the immature to the mature, oh God, as you transform us. Hallelujah. We move from disunity to unity, oh God, as you transform us. Help us this week, I pray, in your great name. Amen? Amen. Well, you are dismissed.